Good evening. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brian Eggert. I'm the pastor of Old Town Christian Fellowship. My understanding is you folks have been praying for us, so we appreciate that. Some really good things we've noticed. We came up a couple weeks ago and participated in worship and fellowship with you on a Sunday night. That was a blessing, just like tonight was. There's a clock right here. That's a really great idea. We might need to add that. Although we're still renting space, so we have to be out at a certain time so the pastor can't go late, which is good. The other thing is writing down announcements. That saves me having to do announcements three or four times during the service as things occur to me. So for your announcements, just a reminder, there's a men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday, October 8th, 7 a.m. They will cook for you, so just show up. Don't worry about bringing food. Following that, there's going to be a work church day. My understanding is the out in front, your blue siding is going to be replaced. Windows are going to be replaced. Whole bunch of stuff to be done, both by men and women. So that's planning to start somewhere between 8:30 and 9. So please show up for that. Calvary Chapel Orrington's men's conference is October 15th. Cost for that is $25, which includes breakfast. Bring something to throw on the grill for lunch. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to do that in the past, but this year it's going to be a real treat. Joe Foch and Don McClure, Brian Gitman, something like that is coming. Anyways, great lineup of speakers. You'll be blessed by it. Great fellowship. Men are planning to meet here at 7 a.m., carpool down, so you're welcome to participate in that. And then corporate prayer opportunities. Ladies, Tuesdays, 7:15 a.m. right here at the church, and men, Wednesdays at 5 a.m. So I encourage you to participate in that. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this chance to gather together because of you. We hope you were blessed by our worship here. Ask that you'd be blessed by our fellowship. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word, that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand what you'd have us to learn and how to apply it to our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This is the list that Steve wanted me to go over with you folks on stuff going on at this church. But as he came in the door, other than tithing, I think all of it just applies to Al. So I'll get in touch with him afterwards, and we'll skip that. But starting a new church plan, I want to talk a little bit about that. You folks went through that a while ago. You're a little more seasoned. But it's interesting when you first start something like that. There's a new excitement that occurs. People see the Lord moving in a place. Folks that are called by God to participate in that return to that state of their first love. The Holy Spirit fills them. There's enthusiasm as they evangelize to friends and neighbors. It becomes the topic of conversation at home and at work. And as long as that focus remains on the Lord and not on anything else, not on anyone else, the Lord continues to add to that, add to the church daily, bless that, as long as it remains a ministry of Jesus, like this church is. What I shared with our church is that the first 2 years of a plant are more about building the man, building the pastor, equipping him to the call that the Lord's called him to, than it is even building the church. You folks have endured that here as Steve has grown. Steve has been a blessing to us. Your prayers have been a blessing to us. He's been full of wisdom and good advice. Knowing him, I'm sure that's probably from mistakes that you folks endured here as he grew up in that. But we appreciate him. The other thing that I did was encourage our church to be in the Word, to really be a Berean, to examine the Scriptures for yourself, not in a testing way to your pastor, but just be in it with them. Challenge them to live what they believe. Said, if we really believe what we say we believe, how different would our lives be? Preparing for tonight, I thought about that, and that was a challenge I put out to them. Do we believe what we really believe, and how different would things be? Being a Sunday night crowd, I assume certain things about you. You do believe what you say you believe. And so does our enemy, really. But you guys have been through this season of a church plant, and you've had to live it out. Is it 7 or 8 years now that you've been going, roughly? Okay, so you're at that other end where some of that initial excitement, some of that fire and filling from the Holy Spirit can turn to religion rather than doing it out of relationship with the Lord. If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Before you panic, I know Steve taught there this morning. You can put your thumb in Galatians 5. That's where we're really going. This is just our diving board. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So what's going on here? I won't get into it a whole lot. I know Steve did this morning, I'm sure. But Paul came across some disciples. Disciples such as yourself. Maybe not casual believers, but disciplined followers of Christ. They were believers, but he immediately noticed there was something missing. And that's my concern. As I said, I've been blessed when I come here. I've been blessed by the things that I've heard about this body. And not just from people in this body. This was one of the areas I supervised as a probation officer. And you all have had an impact on this community. So we've heard good things. But along the lines of, do we believe what we say we believe? Beyond the first couple years of a church plant and that excitement, what do people see in your lives? Do we live what we believe? Do we practice what we believe? And that's sort of my challenge. Rather than just recycle what we did this morning, I actually prayed about what the Lord would have me say here. Plus, I knew a couple might show up from Old Town. So go to Galatians 5 with me. As we live this, as we live out our faith, people are watching you, folks. Like I said, I've heard reports about this church and the community. You have a good testimony. Those in the world know how we as Christians should be living, right? They know what we say we believe, but they can see in our lives whether we live what we believe. So let's go through this and see what the Lord has for us. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A little bit about the book of Galatians. Difficult. You folks are used to line upon line, verse upon verse teaching. So when you go in to teach somewhere else and you're not starting, you're going through a whole book, it's a challenge. So just briefly, Paul is addressing this church in Galatia that he tells us started off outstanding, living under grace, and then there became some issues. Judaizers came in, they called them. Men that said, okay, you want to be a Christian? Become a Jew first. Become circumcised first. Do this and that, and then adopt Christianity. So they were adding something to the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is basically Paul's personal experience with grace. How it played out in his life. 3 and 4 is really doctrinal instruction on grace, explaining it out. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And 5 and 6, the reason why we're there tonight, is that's really the practical application of being under grace. It's where we want to be. So he's telling us in verse 1, not to go back under the yoke of bondage, not to go back under the law. The purpose of the law, as you folks know, I'm sure, is really just to point us to our need for a Savior, right? We can't live under the law. We can't obey every piece of the law. Let's go on to verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you go back under the law to get circumcised, if you do anything out of practice of religion rather than just depending upon the grace given to us by God, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you impose the whole law back on you. Exactly what he says in verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. If you want to fall under religion rather than just a relationship with Christ, you're obligated to follow the whole law. You're obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ or separated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Not a place you or I want to be. Not a place that we can be successful at. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope or the promises of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So our religious acts or our practices, 8 years into a fellowship, is it still out of just love? Is it still, as this says, faith working through love? Is that why we do the things that we do? I joked about tithing. One of the things I've had to teach early on there is being led by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to lead you, not just in the way that you give, but in what you do for service there, how the Lord may want to use the gifts that he's given you. And are you still doing that out of just love for him? Or has it become religion? Sunday night, got to go to church. Sunday morning, I've got to go serve, or I've got to do this. Have you slipped away at all from that we get to do this for our Savior? Part of what he's talking about in Romans 12, being a living sacrifice, actually laying down our lives for Christ, that being the only reasonable response that we can do in response to the grace he's given us. And I'm sure your pastor's taught the problem with a living sacrifice is you can get back up off that altar. Invite the Lord to be a part of your life instead of to be your whole life, to be your boss, to be the Lord. I bring it up because I believe the Lord asked me to. Verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Church in Galatia, you ran well. You started off on fire. You got this thing that it was grace, not by anything that you've done, not from your obedience of the law. You started so well. What stopped you? What's retarding your growth here? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him, capital H, who calls you, right? God's not putting us back under the law. Jesus delivered us from the law. He calls us to freedom. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, just a little bit of yeast and a lump of dough makes the whole thing rise. Peanut allergies, gluten allergies, maybe a better example today, just a little bit of it poisons the whole thing for those that are allergic to that. I have confidence in you, verse 10, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? That was one of the accusations that they made against Paul, that he was doing this too, teaching people to be Jews also. And he's saying, hey, if that's the case, how come I'm still being persecuted? That's what these Judaizers are looking for. That's what they want. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. okay? Primarily an adult group here. I won't get into that a whole lot, but the issue he's talking about here is circumcision, doing an act, a religious act to try to justify ourselves with the law. Paul uses some pretty harsh language in verse 12. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, not have a simple surgical procedure, but chop themselves off, castrate themselves. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Have we seen that? We all have liberty, right? The Lord allows us certain things in our life. We're no longer under law. But do we abuse that, or do we allow our flesh to take advantage of that, I guess? All things in moderation, right? Depends on what you're talking about. That goes on and says, don't use that opportunity. Don't use liberty, verse 13, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we do have liberty, we do have freedom to do certain things. But that verse says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is our liberty, is our personal liberty to us more important than those people in the community that are watching us, that are watching to see in this day and age if what you say you believe is real? Do they look at you and realize that, you know what, God is real, the Holy Spirit's real, Jesus Christ really did die and rise again, and he makes a difference in your life? I look at your life, and it's attractive to me. It's that hope that I need in this world. Is that what they're seeing? Or do your liberties get in the way of that? Is your personal freedom more important than your love for your brother or sister? Verse 15. I'm not trying to beat you up. Okay. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another or destroyed. Now, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, this is the how-to, the practical application. This is truly where I believe this church is at. Kind of the behavior I want modeled for Old Town. So if I bring people up here on Sunday nights once in a while, you'll understand why. But the walking in the Spirit, how do we do that? How do we live this out? Certainly not by our own efforts. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or those cravings that we have to fall back into sin. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Not sure if you've ever been there, where you want to live a certain way. You do believe what you say you believe. You want to live that out. You want to be a good witness. But you blow it. Me not being as holy as some of you probably was there today. In fact, I can tell you I was there today. Easy to do if we're not relying totally on the Spirit to direct every single one of our steps. Verse 17 again. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or impure thoughts, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries or wild parties, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No beating around the bush there, is there? Those who practice those things, those who make it a practice to participate in those things. Not a slip, not a failing, not a fall back into the flesh. Lord, I come to you with a repentant heart. Forgive me for that. But those that make that a practice of their life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, how do we live this out? How do we show the people around us who Jesus is? Many of the folks around us don't open their Bible. You're their Bible, really. You're what represents God to them, represents Christ to them, what they see in your life. So these are the things they should see in our life. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. As we go through this list, think about how we see each one of these demonstrated in the life of Christ, our model for each of these. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are we long-suffering? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Part of that, Romans chapter 12, being a living sacrifice, laying down our life. Verse 24, crucifying our flesh with its passions and desires, allowing those things to be put to death in us. Not by our own desire, but under grace, allowing Jesus Christ to do that for us. Pin those things to the cross with him. 25 again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let it not just be what we believe. Let it be the pattern of our lives. 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, or gently and humbly, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not only does the world watch how you operate at work and at play, they also watch how you operate in the church. They hear what's going on here. They know when maybe somebody's walking away or fallen, slipped into sin, and they want to know, how did you respond to that? How does it tell us to respond to it? If somebody's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Is that our heart? As you're into this 7 or 8 years, or do we point the finger at somebody else to take the attention off us? When there's heat to be passed around, it's always better if it's on somebody else. But that shouldn't be our heart. It says, restore in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How did Jesus restore Peter is a good example of that. You've got Peter that didn't wear his colors, denied even being a part of the gang, right? Didn't want his name known to be associated with Jesus or the others. That's hurtful. I would say, to be denied. So we look at Jesus' reaction there, and it wasn't one of, you know what, you can't hang with us anymore. Or, let me see it. Let me see you live it out. Live this thing that you talk. Let me see that you're sorry. I'll watch you for a year, then you can come back. Or, you know what, Pete, you're on probation. We're going to let you clean the toilets or wash our feet for 6 months and then slowly work your way back in. It's not how Jesus did it, right? Pete, do you love me? Yeah, I do, Lord. I do. Then feed my sheep. Serve me. Jump back into service. Jesus looked at his heart. saw a repentant man and pulled him right back into serving him, put him right back into a ministry role. There's cautions against that today, I guess. But we need to look at the heart of Jesus, and we need to look at the heart of how he's telling us to restore our brothers and sisters here. A spirit of gentleness. Considering ourselves, lest you also be tempted. Boy, when we factor ourselves in there and how quick and easy it is for us to fail, certainly should if it doesn't affect how we deal with others. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Folks, we're nothing without Jesus. That's the bottom line. We're taught in this society that there's depression and anxiety and all this stuff because people don't think highly enough of themselves. I think we probably think too highly of ourselves. That's why we're depressed. We don't have everything that we want. We're nothing without Christ. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We have satisfaction in our own work, in our own walk, how Christ, under his grace, allows us to live this out. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. We're each responsible for our own load, for our own conduct, for our own walk. Verse 6, let him who was taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I've been blessed by your pastor. I hope you are, by him and his family. He's not here, so I can tell you, I heard on the radio yesterday that this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And he's deserving of that. I don't just mean a gift of some kind. But let that family know what their ministry means to you, how that's affected your life. That's important. We're instructed in the word to do so. Let him who was taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I know you're taught the word here, so encourage him. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So how do we do this in daily life? Don't sow to the flesh. Don't feed our flesh. This big list of things over here that says we won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't walk in those waters. Don't entertain other people doing that by the things that we watch, the movies that we allow in our heads, the TV shows that we see. And I'm not saying don't associate with sinners. We're going through the book of Matthew in Old Town. We see Matthew as a tax collector get saved, and almost immediately he's got his house opened up and filled with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, and then we look and Jesus is right in the midst of them, right? Those few people felt comfortable with Jesus. It was the religious leaders that didn't feel comfortable in his presence. So be led by the Spirit. Let them see Christ in you. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's the danger that I spoke of in the beginning. 8 years in. Are you in a position, or have you been in a position where you start to grow weary? Have you lost heart? There's a promise there that you will reap if you don't lose heart. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Those neighbors that are watching us, those coworkers that are scrutinizing your every move. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then Paul's sign off here. I'll try to end early so I won't be tossed out. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, or for preaching the cross of Christ alone. they were adding the circumcision. Again, 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Those who are demanding to add this other thing, they don't even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In your flesh, and that they can count you among them, that you're followers of theirs, that they can throw numbers at their church. Pastor Ken in Bangor stole it from somebody else, I'm sure, but had a quote a couple months ago that converts shouldn't be counted. People in your church shouldn't be counted. They should be weighed. The value of them, the depth of their commitment to Christ. It's not just about numbers. 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That should be where we are. We're crucified to the world, and they've lost interest in us. For in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Being a new person in Christ is what matters. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So I hope that wasn't taken as getting beat up. I certainly didn't intend it that way. My heart is to encourage you folks. You certainly have been a blessing to us. And your pastor letting us know that you're praying for us. Amazing things have happened already, just a few weeks in. I won't talk about numbers since I just thought about that. But what I will say is people have responded to the gospel. People have been saved, which that's why we're there, to reach the unchurched. Actually, the only church that we've tried to steal is Bob, but he wouldn't come. So anyways, let's pray. And then I think, Bob, if you got a song for us, send us out of here, worshiping the King. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this chance to be in your word together. Lord, the practical application of grace in our lives. Keep us mindful, Lord, that, yeah, we do have liberties, Lord, but you've called us to live in grace, Lord, to live out our faith, not by our own efforts, Lord, but by your strength. We pray that you'd give us the eyes of Christ as we look at those in the world around us, Lord, and that we would love them as you do. Love them enough to give up those liberties, Lord, to direct them to you. Thank you for all these people that came out tonight, Lord. Pray that you continue to work on their hearts. Speak to them through your word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.